Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. A question we get now and then is, how do I know if I'm in a good church? Because I talk about bad churches sometimes on this show. How can you tell if you're in a good, Holy Spirit-filled church? Well, do you remember Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples? They go out into the streets, they preach the gospel, 3,000 people get saved. It's called the birthday of the church, and then Christianity spreads. The early church was a Spirit-filled church. What we're going to do is look at the church right after Pentecost and see 9 marks of a Spirit-filled church. So would you please take out your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and we'll see what the early church was like. Acts chapter 2, and let's pray first. Father, we pray for anyone watching this program who is not yet hooked into a good church, that you lead them to a good church where they can grow in their faith. May everyone who claims the name of Christ be in a good Spirit-filled church. And Lord, speak to us now about what that is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. So then, those who had received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day, Pentecost, about 3,000 souls. Then what happens? Verse 42, early church. And they were continually devoting themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching. The first mark of a Spirit-filled church is you are committed, you want to learn, you're hungry for the apostles' teaching. That means the New Testament. When you go to church, you don't want to hear your pastor reading poetry. You don't want to hear his politics. You don't want to hear his personal philosophy. You want the scriptures when you go to church. There is a very large liberal Presbyterian church here in the Twin Cities. They now put their Sunday morning worship service on TV on Sunday afternoon, so I've seen it a number of times. Love, 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 love. Everybody goes to heaven. Gay sex is fine. They sometimes pray to God the Mother. It's horrible because they're not based on the apostles' teaching. Now, when I grew up in Omaha, the family that lived behind us on the hill, he was a Presbyterian pastor. And I'm not speaking against Presbyterians. There are wonderful Presbyterian churches, but there are awful ones too. And his church was not known for being very Bible-based. So, a family of his church who lived on the other hill near my house went to his church. But one day they walked into the Omaha Gospel Tabernacle, which really preached salvation, and they got mad. And they went into the Presbyterian pastor on the hill, and they said, "Pastor, we've gone to this church for years. You've never once preached on how we can be saved. What is with that, Pastor?" And they left. Listen, the first thing you want in a church is that it is committed to the apostles' teaching. And if it's not, find another church. Second mark of a Spirit-filled church, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and number two, to fellowship. A second mark of a Spirit-filled church is a hunger for Christian fellowship. I'm talking about close-knit Christian fellowship. There's a certain Baptist church, 1,600 members. 800 of them are into a close-knit small group. I mean, they go to church on Sunday morning, but then every other week they're in different homes studying the scriptures, praying for each other. I mean, here's a Christian counselor who was kind of frustrated. Why is it that my Christian clients keep coming back with the same problems? And he said, it's because they're not in small groups. There's nobody holding them accountable. There's nobody praying for them. So a real Spirit-filled Christian church doesn't have just church on Sunday morning. They have close-knit Christian fellowship. third mark of a Spirit-filled church, verse 42, and they were devoted to the breaking of bread. That is probably a reference to Holy Communion. So a third mark of a good church, there's a hunger for communion. Some churches only take communion a few times a year. I don't get that. Sometimes just once a month. I like taking communion every week. You know, I as I look back on my life, what was the holiest year of my life? I think it's when I was a vicar, a practice preacher, at Valparaiso University in Indiana, where I took Holy Communion twice a week. That did something for me. I mean, if you believe that in the bread and the wine, you're getting the real presence of Jesus Christ, let's take communion a lot. When's the last time you had communion? It's important. A true church has hunger for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, for Holy Communion. The next mark of a Spirit-filled church, it says, verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. There's a hunger for prayer. Now, if you've watched our TV show a lot, you've heard this story. But it's my favorite story, so let me tell it one more time. I was at Hope Lutheran Church for 29 years. Here's my favorite story. Helen, the organist, probably in her 80s, very Lutheran woman. She wanted you to play the Lutheran liturgy totally every Sunday. Didn't like it being cut. Her father was a Lutheran pastor. Two of her sons were Lutheran pastors. Her husband was a Lutheran pastor. She was not a fan of what's called the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal stuff. The reason I tell you all that, the reason I believe this story is because it happened to Helen. For decades, Helen would be up in the choir loft quietly playing the organ while at 8 o'clock in the morning every Saturday the men would come out, kneel at the altar, and have the men's Saturday morning prayer breakfast. And then Helen and the men, we'd go downstairs for coffee and donuts. One Sunday morning, I came out early, and I knelt there for 5 minutes by myself, and then the men came out and Helen was playing. We go down for donuts. Tom, when you came out by yourself, who was the man in the long white robe that knelt next to you? I said, Helen, there was nobody in a long white robe. No, she said, is there a play tomorrow at church? Somebody in a costume? Who was the man in the long white robe? I said, Helen, nobody was dressed in a long white robe. And she kept insisting. I said, I don't know, Helen. Maybe it was an angel. And Helen says, no, this was real. Well, about a week later, she comes back and she says, I don't think it was an angel. I think it was the Lord, because he had long hair in the back. Where does Jesus show up at our church? At the prayer meeting. And so many churches don't have a prayer meeting. The early church was devoted, hungry for the apostles' teaching, the New Testament. They were hungry for Christian fellowship. They were hungry for Holy Communion. And they were hungry for prayer. A fifth sign of a Spirit-filled church, look at verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of fear or awe. Here's the next sign of a Spirit-filled church, the fear of God. There was a godly old Presbyterian pastor that used to preach to us when I was in college. Wow, could he preach? And he said, one day he came to guest preach, I think, at a church, and the organist is playing the prelude real loudly, but people are yelling and talking loudly, and the organist suddenly stopped, and somebody could hear that being said, I fry my chicken in grease vat. And the Presbyterian pastor made the point, when you go to church, could we have some reverence, some awe? You know, and what I say is, when you go to church, come a few minutes early, sit quietly in the pew, and just pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the service that day. Another sign of a Spirit-filled church is in verse 43, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. Next sign of a Spirit-filled church is signs and wonders. Before the cameras just started rolling, our camera lady over here, Mona, said, why don't we have more signs and wonders in the church today? And you know what I think the answer is? We don't make room for them. And 101, this is simple to do. This is a simple thing. Do this. And we did it for years at my church. At the end of the service, the pastor says, do you need prayer for any reason? Your marriage in trouble? Finances? Are you sick? Come on up, and we will pray for you at the front of the church after church today. So we started doing that at my church. And a lady comes up. Her lungs were filled with tumors. She said, can I get the anointing with oil? James chapter 5 says, have the elders anoint you with oil and pray for healing. And so we all knelt and we anointed her with, and we prayed for healing. She goes back to the doctor. He's amazed. The tumors were gone. She lived for years. So signs and wonders still take place, but make room for them in your church. Next sign of a Spirit-filled church, verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Here's the next mark of a Spirit-filled church. It affects your checkbook. They started sharing their money with others. There's a story of a man who was about to be baptized in church. He goes up during the worship service, and the pastor is about to put him in the water, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I forgot something. I just live next door. I'll be right back. He runs out of the service, runs back, and he says, okay, Pastor, now you can baptize me. The pastor says, can I ask what was that about? And he patted his back pocket. Pastor, I forgot my wallet. When you baptize me today, I want you to baptize my wallet with me. Have you let God baptize your wallet? If I was to look through your checkbook, would there be evidence that you are a Spirit-filled Christian? A good Spirit-filled church affects your checkbook. Next sign of a Spirit-filled church is verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with joy, gladness, and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here's the next sign of a Spirit-filled church. There is joy and praise. I have shared on this show before, my very first church down in Florida was a very difficult time of my life. The senior pastor and I didn't get along. It was a very depressing time of my life. But I found by my house a Wednesday night worship service at the Assemblies of God Church. The worship was so beautiful. It was like a magnet. It drew people to that church. And that's a sign of a Spirit-filled church. Do you worship the Lord? Is there joy in your church? Last sign of a Spirit-filled church is verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's the last sign of a Spirit-filled church. Souls are saved. A few days ago, I was at a garage sale. And I'm looking through the stuff, and a couple goes up to the lady at the table, and the man says, and he gave me one too. Where is it? Yeah, he handed this to the woman. Heaven or hell, which will you choose? And he said, can I give you this salvation tract? And the lady said, sure. And I went up to the table. I said, I'm a pastor. I give those out too. And the man and his wife and I went down into the street and had a wonderful talk. Now, he is a King James only Baptist, which means they believe the King James Version is the only true version. All the other versions have been corrupted. I don't believe that at all. He also informed me that he's a pre-tribulation rapturist, which means they believe that all the Christians disappear from the planet 7 years before the second coming. I don't believe that. I believe in the rapture, that we'll be caught up. That's what rapture means, to be caught up. But I think that happens at the second coming, not 7 years before. Nevertheless, we had a marvelous discussion. And we agreed what people need. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. And my point here is, don't major in the minors. Major in the majors. Whatever you believe about the second coming, whatever you believe about the King James Bible, okay, believe what you... But the major thing is that souls are saved, that people come to Christ, put their faith in him for their salvation. So, I hope you're in a good church. If you don't go to church, go church shopping. And here's what you look for. Not that any church does this perfectly, but generally, here's what you look for to find a good Spirit-filled church. Is there a hunger for the apostles' teaching, the Scripture? Is there a hunger for Christian fellowship? Is there a hunger for prayer? Is there a hunger for Holy Communion? Do they have a proper fear of God at that church? Do they have joy and gladness in that church? Does that church affect your wallet? is there signs and wonders in your church? And lastly, are souls being added to Christ at your church? So again, if you don't go to church, TV is not your church. Find a good church. Start going weekly. I passed a church once, and the sign in front said, "Yes, we are open between Christmas and Easter." In other words, don't just go to church on Christmas and Easter. Go all year round. And I saw another church sign, and in the front it said, "CH blank blank CH." What's missing? And the answer is, you are. So find a good church, pray for your church, and that is what the New Testament teaches, is a Spirit-filled church. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Today, Pastor Brock, you wanted to give a heresy update.
Yep, this is a quick one, but I discovered this morning, Mona, that the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, the very liberal, I mean radically liberal seminary of the very liberal Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which you and I used to be part of before we joined a more biblical branch of Lutheranism, They're selling their buildings. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to hear this. So today, Lutheran School of Theology, the seminary, ELCA Seminary in Chicago, selling its buildings. A few years ago, the ELCA Lutheran Seminary in California sold its buildings. Those buildings were sold to a Muslim school. Two of the seminaries, ELCA Lutheran Seminaries in Pennsylvania, had to merge because they're shrinking. A few years ago, they put a new woman president over that seminary. When it was discovered that she, years ago, used to believe the Bible's teaching that homosexual behavior is a sin, she had to step down. Mm-hmm. Who did they put in her place? The new president of the merged seminaries in Pennsylvania is the ELCA's first partnered gay bishop. Mm-hmm. And now he's retired as bishop, and they put him over the seminary in Philadelphia. And then there's my seminary, Luther Seminary here in St. Paul, which also had to sell off some of its buildings. If you go to YouTube, you can watch it. They have the chapel services from Luther Seminary, my old seminary, on YouTube. A month or two ago, they had a bisexual preacher at Luther talked about that when he embraced his bisexuality, It's like I experienced Christ's resurrection. Hmm. And, you know, I went to Luther Seminary and for 3 years and graduated from there, and I'm kind of nostalgic. So on a rare occasion, I don't go back much anymore, but about a month ago, I took a walk through Luther Seminary, and I walked by my old dorm room. They've turned it into an office. On my old dorm room, they've got the big rainbow sticker up proclaiming they're LGBT friendly. And then the dorm room next to mine has also been turned into administrative office. Again, the gay stuff is up. And the woman has her picture on the door going like this in a yoga position, promoting yoga. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is my seminary. Mm-hmm. So these seminaries are shrinking and dying. And they should. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, "I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand, if you do not repent. Mm-hmm. Well, I think God is removing the lampstand. It's not just the ELCA Lutherans. Presbyterian Church USA is shrinking. The United Church of Christ is really shrinking. The Episcopal Church is almost non-existent from what it was in the 60s. But, you know, if you turn your back on the scriptures and you follow the la-la liberal land that we've got in our culture today, you're going to shrink and die. You know, they think, well, this will bring people in. No, they won't. When people go to church, they want a church that believes in something. They don't want the left wing of the Democratic Party. There you go. There's my heresy update, Mona.
They want the truth.
Yeah, they do.
Yep. All right, our first question. Where do we get salvation tracts?
Yep, I told in our sermon about the Baptist that handed this very tract, Heaven or Hell, out at the garage sale. That works. This is probably the most popular Christian tract of all time. Have you heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? Here's a great one. You put this in your Christmas card, God in a Manger. It's a salvation story about Christmas time. Here's one for kids, a little comic book, How to Be Saved. Here's one for Halloween. And when you put your money, when you put the Twinkies or M&Ms into the bag, you put in a little salvation tract on how to be saved. You can get these. Everybody listen. It's crossway.org. crossway.org. You'll see lots of wonderful tracts. Just buy a bunch of them. I put them in my pocket now. I'm giving these out so often now that I was a little nervous, still am, handing them out, but it gets a little easier, so that's one way you can do it.
We have a large board at church that are filled with various tracts that
we can take. Yep. Perfect. Every church should
do
that.
It's amazing.
Wonderful.
Right by the front door.
Right.
Pastor Brock, are Christians supposed to give away all their possessions?
Well, we talked about in Acts chapter 2, the early Christians started giving away their possessions. But we also read in the book of Acts that they worshipped in their house. So, you know, it's not like everybody has to give up their house. But you know what would be a good practice? John Wesley founded the Methodist Church in the 1700s. Pray for the Methodists. They now are also splitting over the gay issue. And the conservatives are going one way and the liberals another. John Wesley would definitely not be in favor of practicing homosexual pastors. But he was quite a man of God. And Wesley would go around England on horseback starting churches. And he got a lot of money because people would buy his books. He also would get lots of contributions when he would preach. But Wesley said this: I fling money out of my hands as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. And one writer said this after Wesley died. When John Wesley died, all he left behind were his books, a well-known clergyman's gown, a much-abused reputation, and the Methodist Church. So, you know, I don't think you have to sell all your properties, but live a simple life. Give tons of money to missions, to your church. I think that pleases the Lord.
You can't outgive the Lord.
That's right.
All right. Do all churches do the anointing of oil?
Actually, a lot of them don't. Anointing of oil is James chapter 5, where it says, if you're sick, ask the elders to come and anoint you with oil. And I follow that to the T. I don't anoint alone. It says elders, plural. So I would, I always, if like in my church, I don't want just the pastor to anoint me. I want there to be an elder too. And so some churches will say, can I get the anointing with oil of James chapter 5? They won't know what you're talking about because they've never done it. But I think we, like we said in the sermon, you need to make room for signs and wonders. I think you should have it available all the time at your church.
I agree.
Yeah.
I thought Christians are not supposed to fear God. Is this true?
Proverbs 1 says the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Acts chapter 2 says a sense of awe, fear literally, I believe in that verse, was spreading among the church. There's a healthy fear of God, and then there's an unhealthy fear of God. I like this analogy. If you're driving in your car, you're normally not afraid. But if your tire starts going over the curb down in the ditch, then you're scared and you get back on the road. All right. If I'm following Christ, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. If I turn away from Christ, if I start living in impenitent sin, then I should get so scared, I get back on the road. So fear God, yes, but Jesus says, fear not. You're of more value than many sparrows. But if you're turning away from Christ, you should be scared.
So there's a good fear.
There's a good, healthy fear of
God.
There's
a good, healthy fear.
Yeah, there is.
How can I start a prayer meeting?
I just heard this week that a prayer meeting that was started about 15 years ago in the church that I served, still going. Wow. And it's a little group that gets together on Wednesday night and they just pray. And it doesn't have to be fancy or big, just maybe you know a few mm-hmm. people in your church and you just say, could we get together once a week and let's mm-hmm. just pray for our church, pray for our families, etc. Mm-hmm. Easy to do, and then just see what the Lord does.
Agree, totally yeah. agree. What happens to us when we take Holy Communion?
Yes, the early church broke bread together. It's probably a reference to Holy Communion. So what happens? Let's see if I can remember them all, because I preached the sermon 100 times. First thing you get in Holy Communion is the real presence of Christ. He said, mm-hmm. this is my body. This is my blood. Mm-hmm. So somehow, with the bread and wine, you're getting the real presence of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. Second thing, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So we are remembering what he did for us on the cross when we take the bread and the wine. He said, you proclaim the Lord's death. So when you take communion, you're preaching, you're proclaiming mm-hmm. that I need Christ's death for my salvation. And it says, he said, you're proclaiming his death until he comes. Mm-hmm. You're getting a foretaste of the second coming of Christ when the banquet table of the Lamb comes and we all sit around the banquet table of God. And then the fifth thing that happens is you preach a sermon, you have a foretaste of the feast to come, you get the real presence, you remember what he did on the cross, and, oh yeah, do this in remembrance of me for the, this is my covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. In Holy Communion, God assures us that because of Christ's death, our sins are forgiven. So I need that as a believer. I mean, I know mm-hmm. in my head I'm forgiven, but my heart sometimes doesn't catch up. I love to take communion because God reassures me all your sins are forgiven. So you preach a sermon, you get a foretaste, you remember what he did on the cross, you get the real presence of Christ, and you get the forgiveness of your sins.
Can you take communion at home, or do you suggest taking it only at church?
I don't like it when people take communion all by themselves.
Okay.
Part of Holy Communion is being part of the body. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, you know, we like there's one bread in communion, there's one church. So I would not take communion by myself.
Okay.
No. I mean, if somebody from the church comes and gives up with you, where two or three are gathered, mm-hmm. so, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Pastor Brock, can you tell us about some of the feedback that we've gotten?
You know, I praise God. It's overwhelmingly positive. Good. In fact, one of our board members was up at a small town in northern Minnesota mm-hmm. at his church. He sees an elderly couple in the back. He goes up, I've never seen you before. Why are you here? Well, we saw this person on TV who talked about leaving the ELCA Lutheran Church for a more biblical branch, and, well, that's where we were going, and we didn't. And my friend said, that wouldn't be Tom Brockwood. Yeah, it really was. And so, you know, it's good to know that people overwhelmingly support what we do.
Amen.
Yep. Yep.
Well, we're almost out of time. Thank you for joining us today on the Pastor's Study. May you have a blessed week. See you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.